I can count right now about a dozen other things I'd rather be doing than putting up Christmas decorations. Somehow, even though I'm knee-deep in wreaths and tinsel, I do not feel that Christmas spirit. Surprising, I know. But we're going to just grin and bear it. At least for the kids. Fake it till you make it, right? I hate how much I have to fake it nowadays. You know who never had to do that? Who never had to fake it? Grandma. God, has it really been 5 years since we celebrated with her? Oh, what a joyous woman she was. She always just took it in, lived, and enjoyed every moment. She was so content to just sit in her favorite chair and watch. I would catch her so many times just staring at that small nativity scene, the one Grandpa got her after he got back from the war. That look of peace on her face when she looked at it. That I will never forget. No matter how stressful or challenging life got for her, she was at peace. She was content. She had peace, a peace that surpasses all understanding.
Amen. So we have been looking at, we're in the season of Advent, and so each week we're going to be watching the progression as this family begins to look towards getting ready for Christmas. And our prayer is, as a church, that we would not let all of the hustle and bustle and all of the things that we feel like we have to get done and all the to-do list to get in the way of us remembering what we're celebrating, the advent of our Lord, that he has came and that he will come, and that we are looking forward to the return of Christ. Just as he came once, he will come again. Amen? All right. Are you all glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Say amen. Amen. Good to see you. If you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to start with a verse that we ended with last week in verse 7. He says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things which are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Let's pray. Lord, this morning, I pray that you give us eyes to see your beauty, ears to hear your truth, Lord, a mind to believe and a will to obey, God. Help us to look upon you, Lord, that the light of hope and the light of peace may shine upon us, that we may receive and hear from you. Lord, I pray that there's anyone here today that does not know you, they've never placed their faith and trust in you, that today you would speak to their heart, God. And for those of us who do know you, trust in you, and claim to be your followers, I pray that we'd be encouraged today by your word. Lord, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child could understand. I do realize that there is a strict judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place, for it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In verse 7, he was talking about the treasures that had been given in earthen vessels or clay pots or jars of clay. We talked about that last week, about this treasure that is in these clay jars, just common everyday clay jars. Nothing impressive, not gold jars, not silver, just ordinary clay pots. He says that a treasure has been given to us. He's comparing our body to the clay jar, just ordinary people that God saves and imparts to us the light of salvation, the gospel, the treasure of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, and that we are to be people who behold the image of Jesus and look upon him, and we are to reflect him to others, and that this treasure that we have in these earthen vessels is worth more than jewels, more than rubies, more than the world has to offer. You might ask, what makes this treasure so valuable? Well, it is unvaryingly satisfying. It is inexhaustible. It is enduring. It is not like the riches that take wings and just may fly away. It's also accessible to everyone who believes in Christ. From the poorest of the poor who come to faith in Jesus becomes the richest of the rich. There is a true treasure. And as we evaluate this treasure in jars of clay and we see how it impacts our life, we see that the lot of peace is one of the treasures that we are given. In verse 8, Paul begins to explain some things that he went through in his ministry. If you read your New Testament, you know that Paul had many difficulties as he ministered. And here he's writing to the Corinthians and he's talking about some of the hardships that he suffered in his ministry. He says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed." Afflicted. Afflicted means greatly distressed or troubled by bodily or mental pain. Okay? Now, I don't know if any of you all have ever had bodily pain or not. Mental pain, emotional pain. But we all experience this affliction. And this affliction is a pressing on, it's a stressing that through life there's going to be difficulties. There's going to be hardships. There's going to be trials. There's going to be pain. But Paul says, as much as I was squeezed, as much as the world tried to squeeze me, I was not crushed. How many are glad to know that even though the world may squeeze you with pain, with suffering, with hardships, it cannot crush you as a child of God? And so he says, even though I've been afflicted in all ways, I was not crushed. He says, I've been perplexed, but not driven to despair. Perplexed means puzzled, confused. Have any of you all ever been puzzled or confused about life? Like, where is God? Or why is God allowing this to happen? Where is God in the midst of all of this? Why did he do that? Why did she say this? Lord, I'm perplexed, I'm confused, I'm trying to understand what's going on, and I'm puzzled, and all through life, guess what? Not only are we going to experience pain, but we're going to experience sometimes confusion. We're not going to know the answer to the why. We're confused, we're puzzled, but we're never driven to despair or hopelessness. Because we know that ultimately God is in control, and that he does have a plan, and that there is an answer, even though we might not understand exactly what's going on. He says, I've been persecuted, but not forsaken. Persecuted, harassed, or oppressed due to your religious beliefs. Persecuted, or to your beliefs in general, specifically here to religious. Now, Paul, he was a Jew of Jews. We talked about this last week, right? A Hebrew of Hebrews. He said he was from the tribe of Benjamin, and to the law he was blameless, he said. So if you want to compare resumes, there was no one that would stand above Paul. And Paul was a rabbi, he was a teacher, most scholars think that he was the next in line to be the high priest. So he had a very good position in Judaism until the day that he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, and it changed his whole life. And then he went from persecuting Christians to being a Christian. He went from denying Jesus as Lord to confessing Jesus as Lord. And so this caused some problems. It caused some persecution. Because it's like he switched, he went to the different team. He started being on Team Jesus when he was against Jesus, and now he's rooting and cheering and preaching Jesus, and they don't like it. So he travels to different cities, and he goes into their synagogue, and he begins explaining the Messiah, how Jesus is the Messiah. Well, they don't like that, and they kick him out. Paul's persecuted all through his ministry. He's mocked, he's ridiculed, he's ran out, he's beaten. Okay? Why? Because it's his faith in Jesus. Now, the Bible says this: if anyone wishes to live a godly life, everyone who lives a godly life will be persecuted. Okay. Now, the more outspoken you are with your faith, the more you are vulnerable for attack and persecution. The more bold you are in your witness, the more opportunity there will be for people to criticize you and attack you. So if you go to school and you start talking about Jesus and inviting kids to youth group, you may get laughed at or mocked at. Oh, well, you turn into a little choir boy. Bring your Bible. Start carrying your Bible with you. Even some adults try that. Take your Bible to work, set it on your desk. Maybe fine in some situations, but for some of you, you might get persecuted for that. They might say, you can't bring that book into this office. Now what you gonna do? When I was taught in Louisville, it was kind of unfair. I had an unfair advantage, right? Because I knew I wasn't going to teach forever, and I was going to be doing a church plant soon, so I was teaching in a way that I didn't care to get fired. There's a lot of freedom in that, you know? And so when I went to school, I taught fifth grade 1 year, and then I taught first grade 1 year, and wow. But when you're teaching elementary, you always have reading time, you know, like you have to have time for kids to read. Independent reading is what they called it. And so as a teacher, they wanted you to model reading, you know. So, well, the kids are reading, you need to be reading. So I would always bring my big red Life Application Study Bible, hardcover. It was about that thick and about that big. And I'd bring that Bible and I'd sit it on my desk every day. And when it came reading time, I would get out my Bible and I'd start reading. Just waiting for them to tell me that you can't do that. Never happened. Didn't get persecuted for it. But what happened was a lot of kids would come to say, Mr. Kanoy, what are you reading? I'd be, oh, man, I'm reading the greatest book that's ever been written. They'd be like, well, what's that? I'm like, have you ever heard of the Bible? And some of them would be like, no, we never heard of the Bible. And I would talk to them a little bit about Jesus. Anytime you put yourself out there, you're opening up a possibility for persecution. So if you are persecuted for your faith, if you make a stance, if you come out and say this is wrong and this is why I believe it's wrong, and you have a conviction that's biblical and you have a different opinion worldview-wise because you are a person who believes in the Bible, then don't be surprised if someone doesn't try to mock you, ridicule you, put you down, write something underneath your post that gets you mad. Because I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but our culture is not a very Jesus-affirming culture right now. Not a very Bible-believing nation right now. I don't know if you've been watching the news or not, but our society and our culture looks more like it did in the days of Acts. We are a post-Christian nation now. And the more the world rejects Christianity and the Bible, then the more opportunities for persecution that will come towards those who believe. And when persecution comes, don't be surprised. Or if it has happened to you, don't be surprised. It happened to Paul. It happened to every man and woman of God who lived out their faith in the Bible. There's persecution that comes to those who live a godly life. He says, I was persecuted, but I was never forsaken. Jesus never abandoned me. Now, there might be some people abandon you. There was a time in Paul's life there when he's getting close to the end of his life, when he was in prison, and he's writing a letter back to Timothy, and he says, everyone's abandoned me, but the Lord has stood by my side. Now, there might be some friends abandon you. There might be some others that will abandon you, but you know what? When you make a stand for Jesus, know this. You'll never be alone. Why? Because Jesus will always stand by your side. It doesn't matter how many people are there with you. You've got Jesus by your side. And if he's by your side, that's all you need. Somebody say amen. That's all we need. He's right by our side. I'm persecuted, he said, but I'm not forsaken. I'm struck down, but I'm not destroyed. He says, I've been knocked down. But I get up again, and I'm never going to keep me down. I get knocked down. Oh, man, you are the best. Thank you, Third Service. Give you all a big hand. You are the best. He said, I may get knocked down, but I'm not knocked out. Just because you get knocked down don't mean you can't get back up. Life will knock you down. Life has a way of sucker punching you, getting you in a headlock, trying to make you tap out. But Jesus is with me. I'm not crushed. I'm not in despair. I'm not forsaken. And I'm not destroyed. Jesus is with me. You know what that tells me? That whole description that Paul goes through there, man, that is a treasure of peace, is it not? The peace that he has through all of that. Now here, our definition of peace, what we want peace to be is this: free from all trouble. Most Americans will be like, I will be at peace when everything is going my way, when everything is working the way that I think it should work, then I'm what? At peace. If that is your definition of peace, and if that is when you experience peace, I've got some bad news for you. You won't experience peace much throughout your life, because you will never go through life without afflictions, hardships, trials, sufferings. But if I can have the peace of God rule my heart, and I can have the peace that passes all understanding, then it doesn't matter what's coming, going around me. It doesn't matter what people are calling me, how people are treating me. It doesn't matter what pain I'm going through, what the suffering I might be headed towards. It doesn't matter all that, because I've got the peace of God that rules my life, and I know that Jesus is with me and that everything's going to come out all right, that he will never leave me or forsake me. Now, that's a peace that is priceless. And that is a peace that you can experience throughout your entire life. A peace that passes all understanding. That is a treasure that he's given us in earthen vessels. And then he says there in verse 11, he says, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So, I skipped verse 11, didn't I? Go to verse, I think I skipped verse 10. verse 10. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Now, let's stop there for a second. This is basic discipleship 101. What is Paul saying? He is saying that I begin to live when I die. That dying produces living. Death brings life. Well, how so? Well, Jesus said this. Remember when Jesus said this? If anyone wished to be my disciples, he must take up his cross when it's convenient and follow me. You all remember him saying that? No, he didn't say that. He said, if anyone wishes to be my disciples, he must take up his cross on Sunday and follow me. Right, Zoe? No, he didn't say that either. What did he say? If anyone wishes to be my disciple, he must take up his cross daily and follow me. Daily. There is a daily death that must occur in the life of a believer. That every day I must die to the flesh and walk in the spirit. I must say no to the things of the flesh and yes to the things of God. And as I daily die, I become more and more like Christ. I die to me and have less of me and more of him. And if there's more of him in me, that's better. Amen? And y'all would say, if I can get less of me and more of him in my life, I'll be living better. And so this is basic discipleship here. Now, Paul's also speaking of his personal ministry that I think applies directly to pastors, but also to every believer. Let me show you. Verse 12, he says, so death is at work in us, but life in you. Now, here's how this is how this applies to Paul. Paul's saying this. When I die to myself and I go through the hardships and the sufferings and the affliction and the persecutions and all that, that's just part of me dying to myself. That's part of me dying daily, dying to my flesh. When I'm living my life for the gospel's sake and I'm giving my life up for the labor of the gospel and preaching the gospel and sharing the gospel and telling people about Jesus, what's death to me is life to people. Because when they receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, when they respond to the gospel, then they have received the treasure of the Holy Spirit and they have experienced life. That should be how it works out in the lives of pastors. So as myself and Pastor BJ, Pastor John, as we labor for the gospel, as we die to self for the gospel's sake, as we think of ways to minister to people here in Montgomery County and Bath County and Powell County and Menifee County and the surrounding counties, as we pray for and think of how do we reach out and minister for the gospel's sake, to be as we die to self and live into the gospel and try to present the gospel and share the gospel and get the gospel out, it's death to us as we're laboring, but it's life to everyone who hears. Life to those who receive. Life to those who are born again, for they receive eternal life. Same way with you. I believe that every Christian should see themselves as a missionary. That you're on mission everywhere you go. And you all, those of you who go to work and are around people that are non-believers, you have a mission field right there where you work. Those of you who go to school, college, wherever you are, you have a mission field around you. You have people around you that are not believers. They don't know the Lord. And so you have an opportunity to be a witness for them. And how do you do that? By dying daily. When you die daily and you go to work and you say, Lord Jesus, I need more of you and less of me. Help me to work and live my day in such a way that brings honor to you, that it'll be a witness to you, so that they may see Jesus in me. Give me boldness, give me courage. Lord, if I need to share your news with someone, if I need to pray with someone, Lord, let me have the courage to do that. And the more and more we begin to die to self and live for Christ, then we become a missionary and an influence everywhere we go and in our workplace. How many of you all have some people that you work with? They don't know the Lord. They need to be saved. Anyone? You've got a mission opportunity. Y'all remember the show that went real famous years ago called Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Y'all remember that? Who wants to be a millionaire? Now, if you ask that question, who wants to be a millionaire? Yeah, sure, me. Sign me up. I'll be a million. I'd like to be a millionaire. But here's the better question. Who wants to make a millionaire? Now stay with me. If I die to self and let my life be one where the gospel can be used through me, where Jesus can use me to share the good news with others, and people receive Christ, if you ever have the privilege and the opportunity of leading someone to faith in Christ, you have just made them more than a millionaire, because you have given them, you have invited them to receive the greatest treasure in earthen vessels and jars of clay. Do you hear what I'm saying? Somebody say amen. That when someone receives the Lord, they receive salvation, they receive mercy, they receive forgiveness, they receive eternal life. That's worth more than any amount of money this world can possibly offer. It is a true treasure. The fifth grade year I was teaching across the room with a gentleman, and at that time, he was not a believer, and he was curious into faith. And he began exploring. He was exploring Islam and some other faiths. And he knew that I was a seminary student as well. And so we got to talking, and he said, man, I would love to do a Bible study to learn more about the Christian faith. Would you be willing to do that? And of course I said, no, I don't have time. No, I didn't say that. And of course I said, yeah, absolutely. We started meeting before school started, and just meeting and talking about our faith, about the Christian faith, just going. And I would say it was about 3 to 4 weeks in, it was after school, and he got me, and he said, hey, Grant, I need to talk with you. I'm ready to receive Christ as Lord. And so, you know, we prayed there in a public school room in Jefferson County, and he received Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, I'm telling you, there is nothing greater that I could have done for him than just to have been available to show him the truth of who Jesus is. The greatest thing you can do for someone is to witness, to be a witness, to let your life be an example of what a Christian looks like, to live your life faithfully before them, because they're watching, and then having opportunity, and when the doors open, to share your faith with them. So who are you speaking to about faith? Who are the people that you have down on your prayer list that you're praying for that needs to know Jesus? Who are those people that you say, man, they need the light of hope in their life. They need the light of peace. And I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to pray for opportunities for God to open up doors so that I can be able to share with them and talk with them about how great the Lord is. Who are those people? Verse 13 says, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak. He then talks about the treasure of God's word where he quotes Psalm 116, 10. And the psalmist here says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pains of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. How many of you have believed even when you didn't understand what was going on? The psalmist says, chaos was breaking out all around me. I thought I was going to die. Things were coming against me. I cried out to God. He heard my prayer. Even when I said, I'm afflicted, I still believed that God was going to answer. And Paul says that same spirit that psalmist prayed, I believe it. And I know that God worked in his life. And because God worked in his life, he can work in my life. So he said it and he believed, so I say it and I believe, so I speak. He believed, so he spoke. I believe, so I spoke. The Bible is God's treasure that tells us how God works. And I say, if God worked in their life and he came through for them, I know he's going to do it for me. If Paul said, I believe, therefore I speak, then I'm going to say, I believe, and guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to speak. How many of y'all believe? How many of y'all will speak? Speak, share, witness, be bold, share your faith. Why? We have confidence. Look at verse 14. It begins with the word what? Knowing. Not wishing, not thinking, but knowing. Emphatically, he says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. He says, knowing. He says, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, and I believe that Jesus, that God, the Father who raised Jesus from the grave, he will raise us up too, and we are going to be with him. That one day, that the dead in Christ will rise, and all those who remain will be caught up together with him. There is a day coming when Jesus will return. And when he returns, the resurrection of all who are in Christ will happen, and we will have a bodily resurrection and a glorified body, and we will be with him forever and ever in his kingdom. Somebody say, amen. That is the hope that we have. It is not something that we think is going to happen or that we're projecting that it might happen. We know because God raised Jesus from the dead, he will raise all of his children from the dead as well. It's a fact that we believe even though we can't see it and it hasn't happened yet. We know it to be true. Verse 15, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. This is amazing. This is the joy of the spread of the gospel. Look at what it says. As grace extends to more and more people, as more and more people experience the grace of God and are saved, it increases thanksgiving to the glory of God. How many of y'all believe that God desires all men to be saved? Well, I hope you do because it's in the Bible. How many of y'all believe that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved? You with me? Say amen. everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, doesn't say might be saved or could be saved, says will be saved. Okay? And the more people who are saved, the more people who call upon the name of the Lord, the more people who trust in Jesus, the more thanksgiving and praise goes up, and the more glory of the Lord is shown. And so the gospel needs to spread. Amen? It needs to spread in your workplace, in your home, in your neighborhood, in your schools, in our county, in our state, all throughout the world, for every tongue, tribe, and nation. For when John was caught up into heaven and he saw every tribe, tongue, and nation at the throne of God singing praises to his name. Now, 10 people can make a noise, but 100 can make a bigger noise. 100 can make a big noise, but boy, 10,000 can make more. And if 10,000 can make a noise, we know 65,000 around in stadiums makes a lot of noise. How much more will millions upon millions of the saints of God around the throne of God declare the praises of God, the shouts and the joys that we will hear when we're within eternity? It'll be amazing. All for the praise and the thanksgiving to the glory of God. He says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Our outer self is wasting away, but our inner self being renewed day by day. The outer self, the outer man. Some of your translations might say outer man and inner man. This old body's wearing out. And the older you get, the more you realize that. You find aches and pains where your back just starts hurting when it never used to hurt. Your body just wears out. Now, some people try to deny the fact of the reality that our body's wasting away, right? Ponce de Leon, what did he try to do? He tried to go find the fountain of youth, and he didn't find it, right? And we're still searching for the fountain of youth, right? I mean, we'll take pills to change our body, and we'll nip it and tuck it and lift it and do all this stuff. But guess what? Gravity will win. Gravity will win. It's all coming down at some point. It doesn't matter what you do. You can prolong it, but it's wearing out. It's going to wear out. It's outward body is fading away. It's wasting away. Okay. But just because the outward body wastes away doesn't mean the inner man has to. Because the inner man, he says, can be renewed day by day. The inner man can grow stronger and stronger. The Spirit of God living in me can grow stronger and stronger. Though my outward man, as I live, will grow, will decay and wear out, the inner man can grow stronger and be more holy and be more righteous and be more bold. I can grow stronger in my faith. I can grow stronger in my knowledge. I can grow stronger in the wisdom of God. I can walk by faith, and I can grow and become stronger and mighty in faith. I don't have to waste away. One good way to grow stronger in your faith is to read the Bible. Boy, wouldn't it be great if we had like a 16-week plan to read through the New Testament or something? That would be helpful. I think we ought to do that. So we've been talking about over the last few weeks, 16 weeks of reading through the New Testament together. Let's do that. Why? Because we're trying to renew the inner man day by day. Even though my body wears out, you know, my arms may be weak, but my faith can grow strong. My eyes may grow dim as I age, but my eyes of faith can become more clear. My hearing may fail, but my ears of the Spirit can tune into the voice of God and hear Him more distinctly. We can become more holy, righteous, more noble, more honorable, as we age. Full of grace and truth, love and forgiveness, wisdom and self-control. Each and every day I have an opportunity to be renewed, not outwardly, but inwardly. Do you know what happens when I am tempted to lie and I put that lie to death and tell the truth? I renew the inner man. Do you know what happens when I'm tempted to lust, but I put that to death and I have eyes of purity? I'm renewing the inner man. Do you know what happens when I have an urge of selfishness and greed, and I put that to death, but I give generously? I'm renewing the inner man. When someone talks about me and slanders me and I want to retaliate and say something back, when I refrain from that and just shut my mouth and say nothing, you know what I'm doing? I'm renewing the inner man. Every day, as I put the flesh to death, I renew the inner man. And he says, verse 17, look at the perspective. See, when the inner man grows, when the Spirit of God is living more in you, it gives you proper perspective about things. When I walk in the flesh, I have fleshy perspective. When I walk in the Spirit, I have perspective from heaven. Look at verse 17. For this light, he says light. I'm sure it was not that light. I'm sure it was a hardship. For this light, momentary, this is the perspective, momentary. What's momentary mean? Not forever. These trials and hardships you think is never going to end, it's not forever. This light momentary affliction is preparing. It's preparing. It's doing something. It's preparing. Some of y'all prepared some meals over the Thanksgiving holiday. Some of y'all will be preparing meals for Christmas. When you're preparing meals, you're using multiple ingredients to make dishes, and those ingredients come together to do something. And he says these momentary afflictions are preparing something. When the heat of life gets turned on, he's making a dish. He's preparing. So what's he preparing? He's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. An eternal weight of glory. We wonder sometimes, God, do you not see what's going on? Where are you? Why haven't you answered? We're perplexed, confused. God's there. He sees. Okay. He will answer and he will deliver. It might not be exactly the way and the timing that you think it should happen, but God will work and he's preparing something. There's some things that we may never see or get here, but he's preparing in heaven. There is rewards. There is an eternal weight of glory. There's a place that he is preparing for his children. He says, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We will be in the presence of the Lord to worship him, forever. And so he says there in verse 18, so we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, temporary, not going to last forever. But the things that are unseen are eternal. This world, this life, the stuff that we love, the stuff that we work so hard to capture and grab and keep, will waste away and does not last. But that which is unseen, which is eternal, is forever. I have not seen heaven, but I believe it's real. I've not seen Jesus, but I believe he's real. Peter talked about that. More blessed are those of you who have not seen him, but yet believe. I believe Jesus is the Son of God, that he lived a sinless, perfect life, and that he died on Calvary's cross to atone for my sin and all the sin of those who will believe and trust in him. And that he was buried in a tomb, and on the third day he rose again. And he ministered to his disciples and others for 40 days upon the earth. Then he ascended to the heavens and sat at the right hand of God, where he has all power and authority. And there is a fixed day where he's coming again. And he's bringing his kingdom forever and ever. I fix my eyes on that. On the truth of Christ. And when I fix my eyes on him and I look to that which I cannot see, that is eternal, boy, it really puts perspective in how I should live in this world, doesn't it? And so I experience his hope. And I experience his peace through the light of his grace, salvation, and the blessed Holy Spirit who lives in me. I hope you know him today. I hope you've trusted in him. If you haven't this morning, man, we're going to ask you to come and place your faith and hope in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord,